And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and this good place to be. And Father, thank you for sending your Son to wash away our sins and that we can fellowship in that truth and in that life that you've given us. God, we ask you to move mightily in this meeting. Help me to speak carefully and truthfully. And Lord, help us all to be encouraged by truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last few weeks, I've noticed myself feeling a little confused. Being raised in a Christian home, I was taught biblical concepts like what a family is. And of course, in the Bible, a family is a man and a woman who are married for life and that have children. And as time progresses, you find something like that, where the definition is changing. And the curriculum in the public schools is changing to reflect that change, where families are a single mom. Or you have your different options of what a family is, a single mom or a single father or two moms or two dads or a mom and a stepdad. And they're all family in America today. And it's easy to get confused. I don't know if anybody else is getting confused. I have to admit, I try when I can to be politically correct. And I've noticed in the last couple of years it's impossible to be politically correct because it's always changing. There's always somebody somewhere who's offended by something and advocating and lobbying for a new term for the old term for that thing. And it gets really confusing. How do I address these people, or what do I call them by, or on and on and on. And of course, as we go deeper, the Supreme Court has redefined marriage. So now marriage is getting more confused and complicated than what's laid out in Scripture. And then it's hard to know whether to call somebody a he or a she anymore, because you don't know what you're supposed to call them, and you don't know what they want to be called. And you're like, I still don't know. But it's confusing. And to go on Facebook and to see some of the most liberal activist friends of yours posting amazing things about you, either believe the very most liberal agenda, or you're wicked and heathen, you're a hypocrite, you're dogmatic, all kinds of horrible things they label you as because you're not tolerant to their level of tolerance. And deep down, I say, what's the truth? And how can I know what the truth is? And I think anybody that's been thinking about this will come to the same question, what is the truth? How can I know what the truth is? Is everything that people are writing about on Facebook the truth? Do I have to agree with everything that the people around me are saying? So how do you know what the truth is? And I think it's very important to know what the truth is so that you can be firm and stable and anchored and not confused and wishy-washy. So this morning I would just like to talk about what the truth is, where you can find truth, where you can find stability. And obviously, I'll just say it right out, it's in the Bible. The Bible is absolute, it's timeless, and it is the truth. But in our society today, the Bible is considered old-fashioned or weird or twisted, and we have to reject the Bible because it's just not good enough for our needs today. I think this stems from what's going on ultimately in people's hearts, people's desires. It's what people really want that determine what they do. And they like to tell you it's better than that or more noble than that. They like to tell you they are pursuing truth in its purest form. But really, we're biased. And we are biased by our own desires, our own favorite things. And what we want and our desires and our favorite things are going to twist and distort the truth to make it compatible with what we want. I've noticed over the past few months that you can usually take what a person is saying and follow that logic all the way back to that's really not what they want, or that really is what they want. For example, I think at the very core of it all, we as humans are independent. We like to think of ourselves as strong and capable. We can do whatever we want. We're free. We're independent. We can pursue happiness. Like the Declaration of Independence says. But under that, it starts to conflict with who God is. Because if we want to be strong, and if we want to be independent, and we want to be free, if we want to do what we want to do, that means we can't have somebody else in our life telling us what to do. And that's where the real conflict is in our hearts. There is a God. There is a Creator God. And He has created the standard, the everlasting, the eternal standard for right and wrong. He tells us what's right, and He tells us what's wrong. And our deep in our sinful souls, we're rejecting that by saying, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And we see that. I'm sure you as parents have seen that with your own children. How many times do your children simply not want to be told what to do? And we don't necessarily grow out of that when we become adults. We just kind of gloss it over and hide it a little better, right? But still, if you look deep inside, you resent being told what to do. And if you want to know why people are rejecting God and rejecting Christianity, I think that's one of the reasons right there. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. And of course, God in the Bible has told us, thou shalt not. He's told us what's right and what's wrong. Do these things, don't do these things. And believe it or not, I was talking to somebody recently who said, why do you Christians always go around telling people what to do and what not to do? And I think deep in his soul, he's saying, why does God get to tell me what to do and what not to do? Why does God tell me that getting drunk is a sin and that I shouldn't be doing it? I like getting drunk. And I don't want anybody telling me not to get drunk. And that's that conflict right there. So I think that's the real key. That's the real problem right there. Is people want to be themselves, they want to be free, they want to be independent. And what it boils down to is I want to be my own God. I want to be in charge of my own life. Now, what happens if we take a society and a nation who's determined to make themselves their own God, themselves their standard of right and wrong? What happens? It keeps changing. Right and wrong keeps changing and changing and changing because we've turned our backs on the ultimate moral standard. You know, the Bible talks about this, that people like to hear what they want to hear, and they don't hear what they don't want to hear. Matthew chapter 13. And of course, this is Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew 13, verse 9. He says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. You've got all the physical mechanisms for absorbing what I'm saying here. You just need to use it. You need to take it to heart. He's saying, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You're telling these eternal gospel truths in these illustrations, in these stories. It sounds like you're making them a little complicated. Why are you doing that? And Christ answers. He said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. They've got perfectly good eyes, but they're rejecting the truths that I'm presenting to them. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. These people are purposely rejecting the truth. Now, do people really do that? Aren't we as humans good people? Don't we always strive for the truth, regardless of who says it? Aren't we always striving for perfection? Is it true that we as humans actually choose to not listen to certain things? We do. We do. And you see this theme in John chapter 1. When Jesus Christ, the author of John, the Apostle John, talks about the light of the world. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and the light is Christ, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then as you read through the Gospel of John, you get to John chapter 3, and you see the theme of light again. In John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation. And of course, verse 18 is talking about he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation in verse 19, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh through the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now the Bible teaches that all men, all people across the planet are sinful. All people are sinners. Which means we all have done bad things in our lives that we're ashamed about. And here it's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, and one of the things that Jesus Christ does when he enters the world is start showing the world the things that they're doing wrong. And the world reacts and says, I don't want people to tell me what I'm doing wrong. It makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel depressed. It makes me embarrassed and ashamed. I don't want somebody coming up to me and telling me I'm wrong. And so they run from Jesus Christ. And they run from the Word of God. Because Christ is showing them that they're doing wrong things. The Word of God is showing them that they're doing wrong things. And they can't stand it. And they run away. They run away from Jesus Christ. They run away from salvation and eternal life. Because they don't really want to see who they are. But someone who's willing to admit what's going on in their mind and what's going on in their heart and is willing to admit that they're a sinner, that's willing to admit that in me there is no good thing. As Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips. Whoa. A person that's willing to admit that they're bad, that they've done wrong things, and runs to Christ and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. Save me. He's the person that comes to the light. And so why do people reject the gospel message? Why do people reject God? It's because they have done bad things and they don't want anyone to know about it. They don't want it to be exposed. That's why they close their ears. They have perfectly good ears. They can hear perfectly well, and they're not listening. They can see perfectly clearly what's going on, and they refuse to look because they don't want to see how evil they are in their hearts. But we're all the same. Nobody here is better than anyone else in our hearts. And so people argue. They argue with the Bible and they argue with Jesus Christ. They argue with the gospel message. They argue with the absolute standard of right and wrong. Because they don't want somebody to tell them what to do. I was over with some friends last night. And I saw something happen that's a perfect illustration of this. My friends have a couple children, you know, 3 years old, and I don't know how old Ryan is. But The adults decided they wanted, you know, something sweet, some candy of some kind. And so we're sitting around the table, and they're discussing about wanting candy. And Rachel says, you know, she said, if we get out the candy, guess who is going to want candy? And it's getting close to bedtime. Rachel says, every time I go to get candy, the kids hear from a mile away. All they need to hear is that little crinkly plastic crinkling. I want some! I want some! I mean, those kids have like radar, sonar, telepathy when it comes to getting candy out. Now contrast that when, honey, it's time for bed. You need to put your toys away. They go deaf instantly, right? You have to tell them three times. You have to raise your voice. You might have to give them a little object lesson to help sink the truth in. Why is it that a little kid can hear candy wrappers from a mile away and he can't hear when his mother asks him to clean up? It's because they don't want to clean up. And you and I have that in our hearts still to this day. We don't want God telling us what to do. And as a result, people like atheists that don't believe in this stuff, they come up with reasons why they don't have to believe it. And one of the things they do is attack creation. The Christian says that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, 7 24-hour periods. He created the whole thing, and he created it good. And if there has been changes in the last few thousand years, they're only minor. And the evolutionists, the atheists, like to attack creation because it gives them proof and evidence that I don't really have to believe God, which means if I don't believe in God, I don't really have to do what he's telling me to do. So if we can make creation look stupid, then we can make God look stupid, and then I don't have to listen to God. One of the things that, another thing they also attack is the validity of the Bible. This book up here, they say, well, what if this book was written by some drunk guy or some 20 drunk men in one night, which if you read it, it's far more precious and beautiful than that. If they would only read it, they could see that's not the truth. But what if it's all lies, you know? What if it really doesn't mean what it says. What if it's the things that it says are going to happen never happen? And, you know, that strengthens their position against God. That means, well, if I can claim the Bible is not congruent with itself, if I can claim it's disproved, I just saw a website recently that puts a visual of contradictions in the Bible. They have this timeline, Genesis to Revelation, and they put a line between every discrepancy in the Bible. And I started clicking on these discrepancies, and I'm like, oh, this verse, it says that the Holy Spirit saves souls, and this verse says Jesus saves souls, and that's a discrepancy. Well, Ezra just explained to you why that's not a discrepancy. Because God is one. The Trinity is one. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father are one God. And it's God that saves us. And you can tell it's somebody that doesn't actually know Scripture that's coming up with these contradictions. And you're like, sheesh, at least they could pick something legitimate. They attack creation and they attack Scripture. And they say, Brandon, what if you're believing a book of lies? What if, you know, you... Let's add some details. What if the preacher is lying to you? What if your parents are lying to you? And recently it occurred to me that I can use those same arguments back on them. And I can say, what if the textbooks that you used in school were lying to you? What if the scientists that advised the textbook authors, what if the scientists that contributed to the textbooks were lying? What if when you walk into a museum and you look at all these displays that reinforce the evolutionary theory, and remember it's a theory, what if those are lies? What if scientists are lying to you all over the world? What if the textbooks are lying to you? What if the museums are lying to you? And suddenly you have the same dilemma that you think the Christians have. And it takes just as much faith to believe in evolution as it does to believe in creation. Furthermore, there are people out there who are looking into this. They give their lives to creation science. And it's a pretty obvious fact that when you walk into a museum, a really, really good museum, that what you're actually seeing on display are replicas. They're replicas of the real thing, and the real thing is locked in the basement. And there are people out there that say if you could actually see the real artifact, you would find out that it's much more supportive of creation than it is of evolution. But because they're able to make a replica, they can twist and distort to get it to look the way they want to look it. If we could only see what's locked up in the basements of museums across this world, and see the evidence that supports creation, and they don't want anybody to see it. Rumor has it, and I can't remember if it's Kent Hovind or one of those other creation scientist guys, he says that a lot of those archaeologists, you know, those really smart people that dig in the dirt, when they're out there digging for artifacts, he says they find evidence of a flood constantly. They find evidence of a paradise-like earth constantly. And they just brush it aside. You know why? Because they're looking for the missing link to the evolutionary theory. A young man at work the other day says, "Did you know beavers used to be 6 feet long?" I said, "I knew that. I knew that. Beavers used to be 6 feet long." How many of you knew that? Wow. Now, why didn't they put that in the chapter on evolution? Because beavers are smaller now, and if they showed you a 6-foot beaver and said beavers are smaller today, it would totally wreck their logic. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And now we're adding the leap seconds to our time and our calendar because the Earth's rotation is slowing and we think everything's getting better. One of the basic laws of thermodynamics is that everything tends towards chaos, and evolution tramples that law. It says that everything's getting better. And all you have to do is look at the people sitting beside you to see it's getting worse. No, I'm kidding. years and years ago, I read a biography by Buffalo Bill Cody. He was known for many things, but not for humility. He tells how many buffaloes he shot in one day and all this and that. He fed the workers on the railroad crews. And he says that he actually bumped into some Indians that found bones at the foot of the Rocky Mountains of beavers that were like 6 feet long. The Indians knew that the beavers were 6 feet long at one point in the history of this world. And he says not only that, but these Indians are always digging up bones of skeletons to people that are twice our size. They pull up a femur, you know, this bone right here, that's twice the size of the average person today. Why don't you see that in the museum? Because they're lying to us, that's why. As they dig in the dirt, they just push it aside. Because they're looking for that missing link. And they don't, their hearts are dull, their eyes are dull, their ears are dull. They don't want to see the truth because they don't want God, because they don't want somebody telling them what to do. So someone who is rebelling against God, is rejecting God, they're going to attack the Bible, they're going to attack Scripture, they're going to attack creation, And there's so much proof out there if you just look at it. One of the big things that's happening is that God set the standard for right and wrong. He said, this is right and this is wrong. And it applies to all people through all ages. It's a very solid, unchanging, eternal standard of right and wrong. And as soon as you reject God, you reject any sort of solid, eternal right and wrong. And then you have no point of reference. You have no anchor for your little boat. There's no way of knowing what's right and what's wrong. In America today, we're teaching our students in public school that right is whatever you think is right. And wrong is whatever you think is wrong. And if you have a classroom of 25 students and they each think a certain way about what's right and wrong, it gets very confusing about what's right and wrong. There's 25 versions of what's right and what's wrong. And the teacher says, and you're all right. You know, you can believe what you want to believe. And nobody knows anymore what's right and wrong. We have taken right and wrong down to a majority vote. And if the majority says it's right, it's right. If the majority says it's wrong, it's wrong. Now, at the onset, that doesn't sound so bad, but what if the whole majority is wrong and getting more and more and more wrong? We're going to legalize some horrific things. As long as the majority thinks it's okay, we'll legalize it. We are in big trouble. And of course, we have already seen that starting to happen throughout the world as they legalize abortion and legalize euthanasia and legalize marijuana and legalize the immorality. We've lost our standard. We don't have anything to compare ourselves to. And I don't even want to say what we're going to legalize next, but it's going to be worse. Don't think we're happy now. Don't think we're content. Don't think we're going to stop now. It's only going to get worse. Until millions of people throughout this nation are ripped and shredded by the evil that's being done in this land. When you reject God, you reject absolute moral right. And as soon as you reject absolute truth, absolute morality, absolute right and wrong, there's no anchor, there's no mooring, there's nothing to keep you from going into total depravity and thinking it's okay. I was talking to somebody recently, same guy, and he said, I don't think it's right for me to kill somebody. I'm like, okay. He says, I don't believe that there's such a thing as absolute right and wrong. Now, I'm putting this in my own words. He says, I think what's wrong is wrong, and I think what's right is right, and that's good enough. And so I learned this from a very, very famous Christian apologetist. I said, you know, what would happen if you had a baby child in your arms and it was your child? And somebody walked up to it with an axe and beat it to a pulp. Would that be wrong? Well, of course it's wrong, but he has to eat his words, you know? Well, yeah, you know, I'd probably kill him. I'm like, whoa, you just said a couple of minutes ago you didn't think it was right for anybody to kill for you to kill anybody. And you're confusing. But that's what happens when you reject God, when you reject an absolute right and wrong, you're lost. It reminds me of the book of Judges when it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. What a mess. What a mess. This Christian apologetist also says truth by nature is exclusive. Do you want the truth? Do you want to believe the truth? Do you want to know the truth? Does anybody here want to know the truth? Did you know truth by nature is exclusive, which means you're going to have to reject some other things, which means you're going to have to offend some people, which means some people are going to be upset with you, because truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. For example, if you take the math problem 2 plus 2 equals 4, that excludes all other answers, right? And I hope to goodness in our public school system they still mark you wrong when you write 3, right? 2 plus 2 does not equal 3. Truth, by nature, is exclusive. 2 plus 2 is 4. That means you get it wrong if you write 3.99. That means you get it wrong if you write 3.5. That means you get it wrong if you write 3. That means you get it wrong if you write 4.1. That means you get it wrong if you write 5. It's excluding thousands of wrong answers because truth excludes everything but the right answer. And we as Christian people are going to be exclusive just because we're looking for the truth. And truth is going to reject all falsehood and all error. Somebody once said that a tree stands upright at only one direction, and it can fall in a thousand directions. A tree can stand upright in only one direction. It can fall in a thousand directions. Truth by nature is exclusive. I was in a big department store recently, and I always spend the most time in the kitchen section. And they had this little display with these travel mugs. And my first instinct is, oh, I don't use travel mugs. And I'm just about walking past, and I say, you know, there's something really special about this. Otherwise, they won't put this display here with this big hullabaloo. And this travel mug was spill-proof. You couldn't, and they all say they're spill-proof. But you couldn't tip it over. And it was funny. You walk up to it and grab it, it wouldn't move. It was stuck right there. And I'm looking at the surface of the display, and it looks kind of very normal surface. And it's saying, like, I don't know what, prompting you, straight up, lift it straight up. And if you lift it straight up, it comes right off. But as soon as you go crooked on it, it's not coming. And you look on the bottom, and you got this little pad of something. It looks just like foam on every other product in the department store. But somehow, I don't know what they did, it will not tip over until you lift it straight up. You can't knock it over. You can't push it over. You have to lift it straight up. And that's what truth is. It eliminates all other options. So you don't have to be ashamed at how exclusive you are because you're pursuing truth. And truth by nature is only, it's excluding all falsehood. Another way we could illustrate this, or maybe the bigger picture here of people's relationships to God, is I have a little illustration. I've never done this to anybody, but I think it would be fun, as long as you don't fire me for being sacrilegious. Now, I need someone with a good imagination. And I think I'll have my good friend Donald come up here. So, no, Donald, you're one of the most lucrative businesses in the world today is to just start a religion, right? So if you had no conscience and you were a wicked, wicked person, you could actually come up with a religion. Rabbit. So what I'm going to have you do over here is the first thing is we need like a deity, right?
Rabbit.
Okay, so you can draw it over here. It's a very nice rabbit. I see the marker is fading. Okay. And it has to be a green rabbit, I see, right?
Oh,
it created everything on earth that's green. Oh, that's good. And, you know, like, what is the... Do you have a certain day in the week that would be a holy day or holidays or anything? Or maybe once a month, once a year, or there's no holy days. You know. Yeah, yeah, I know this is awkward, but it's got a good ending, I think. So. Is there any rights and wrongs in the green bunny religion here? Yeah, like.
You must not kill rabbits.
You can't kill rabbits. That's good. That's good. You can't make clothing out of rabbits. That's good.
You have to leave the yard on mode for rabbits. Ah. If I need something to eat.
It needs a good environment to live. Can't mow your lawn. Oh, this is getting complicated. Any dietary, well, you said don't eat rabbits. Any clothing restrictions or any, like, you can't make rabbit clothing? Any certain jobs you can't work or can work? Do you get any rewards for being faithful to the green rabbit here?
You have to live in paradise.
Oh, like when you die, so you get some sort of paradise. Okay. All right. I can't really think of anything else on this for the moment. You got it covered. You can't eat rabbits, you can't wear rabbits, you can't mow your... Well, that's amazing, but I think we'll pass on the creation story. But my question to you folks is Donald just created a religion, okay? Now, the question is, at the end of the day, in this religion, who's God? Who's God? Donald is God. Do you see that? Because Donald gets to decide who the deity is. He gets to decide what the attributes of the deity are. He gets to decide what the right and wrongs to the deity is. He gets to decide what the rewards are for the deity. And we say, what an idiot for having a green bunny as a god. You can go sit down. Thanks, right. Donald. But really, it's him being a god, and that's what really matters. We want to be in control. We want to be in control. So we want to tell our God what to do. We want to tell our God what to be and how to be. And we want to tell what the rewards and consequences are for that religion. All idolatry is egotism. It's selfishness. All idolatry turns you into God. Because you get to control who your deity is. And what's really scary today is people are taking the God of the Bible and doing the exact same thing. I want my God to love everybody without any destruction and wrath and punishment. I don't want a hell, so let's eliminate hell. And what it's doing is making you into God because you're determining who God is. Even in Christianity today, people are pushing God around. People are manipulating God. They are turning God into who they want God to be. It's wicked. Even in Christianity, we lose our lives. We surrender our lives to Christ. We make Christ the Lord of our lives. I think for a person who has been exposed to Christianity, it's easy to believe what our parents taught us. It's easy to believe what our church believes. It's easy to believe what the people around us want us to believe. And I've noticed that's really a weak position. I think when you're in that position where you believe what your parents told you to believe, and you believe what your church tells you to believe, and you believe what the people around you expect you to believe, you lose your moorings. Because after a while, you start doing what pleases people instead of what pleases God. And I think that's where the church starts slipping on their absolute truth, on their absolute standard of morality, is when they haven't truly internalized the truth. So my solution, it is the Bible. The Bible is the solution. But make sure you don't believe what your parents believe about the Bible. Make sure you don't believe merely what the church believes about the Bible. Make sure you don't believe about the Bible what everyone else around you believes about the Bible. You have to believe the Bible because you want to believe the Bible. Because you want to have a relationship with God. Because you are worried about the consequences that God has. And you want to know how to please God in the best way possible. And I think that's where the church is weak right now. You and I have to have a personal relationship with God. It has to be a relationship with God that matters. A good way to illustrate that is if you find yourself in a crowd of people and you would never, Never, never do such and thus thing in a crowd of people. But when you're home alone and no one is looking, you're willing to do that. You know what that means? That means that your fear of people is stronger than your fear of God. If you're willing to do kind and loving things and good things, as long as people are watching, but when you get home around your children or around your wife or husband, or when you're home alone and you know you should be doing those good things and you don't do it because nobody's watching, that means that you're more afraid of people than you are of God. And that's the moment where you sit down on Facebook and you read, we need to support same-sex marriage. We need to support the alternative lifestyle. And you sit there and say, okay. Because you don't have that personal relationship with God. You don't have that personal desire to know what God wants out of you. You don't worry about the consequences. You're not worrying about the consequences that God is going to personally dish out to you on Judgment Day. You're not personally worried about the rewards that God's dishing out to you on Judgment Day, the good things. You're just worried about what the people around you think. And that's terrible. It puts you in such a vulnerable, vulnerable position. How do you get that relationship with God? Well, the first thing is to be honest. Are you a sinner? And right away, you're going to feel that human nature welling up and say, you're going to have 86 excuses. Well, I'm not as bad as the other people, or I didn't do such and thus, and just 100 reasons why you're just not a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. Hatred is like murder, it says in 1 John. Is there anybody here that hates anybody? That's like being a murderer. And that's in your heart. And if you can just be honest with that and say, God, I have sin in my heart. And then there, in my own life, it got more complicated when I tried to get rid of hatred. Say, you know, if I do enough yoga, I can get rid of hatred. Or if I read scripture long enough, I can get rid of hatred, which scripture will help immensely. If I pray long enough, I'll get rid of hatred. But the big emphasis is me. If I work hard, if I'm intelligent and smart, if I do my best, if I read some good self-help books, I can get over hatred. And unfortunately, that's the mistake I made in life. You have to get to a point not only where you see that hatred, but you see you can't get rid of it. You got to get to the point where I can't get rid of this. I am tackled by hatred. I am bound and hogtied by hatred, and I can't get free. And to realize you're a sinner, and to realize you can't set yourself free from sin, and to cast yourself on Christ and say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't get free of my bad stuff. And I'll tell you what, that's going to make that intimate relationship that you're looking for. Because you are the only one in your life that knows whether you're hating or not. And God can see every thought in your mind. He can see every thought in your heart. God knows what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And so in your mind, you're saying, I hate the guy. God, you can see me hating this guy. God, I'm sorry for hating this guy. And you're getting that one-on-one relationship with God. It doesn't matter anymore what your church believes about the Bible. It doesn't matter anymore what your parents believe about the Bible. It doesn't matter anymore what your people around you believe about the Bible. What matters is God can see that I'm sinning. And it's going to make you pick up the Bible. It's going to make you read the Bible. It's going to make you look for answers. And it's going to make you change. Because you and God have a relationship. It matters what God thinks of you. And it matters whether you're obedient to God or not. In a society today where the family has 8 definitions or whatever, a lot more than it should be, how do we know what truth is? When you go online and you see these liberal people rebuking us for being so intolerant, how do we know what the truth is? The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Bible. Jesus Christ says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. He's excluding all the other ways. He's excluding Buddha. He's excluding Muhammad. He's excluding Confucius. He's excluding Taoism. He's saying, I am the way. And that means we need to read the Bible. And that means that we have to surrender to God. One of the big dilemmas in this conversation this morning is, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. If you want to change, the first thing you need to do is submit to God. Say, God, I will surrender my life to you. I will believe what's wrong is what you say is wrong. I will believe what's right is what you say is right. I will do what you want me to do. I will be your servant. I will be your loyal subject to the King of the universe. So that you get rid of that rebellion and selfishness and independence out of your life and you surrender to the Creator of the universe who will judge us. On Judgment Day. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as wool. Jesus Christ will wash away your sins. He will take all of those bad things you've done and strike them off your record. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and live inside of you and give you a new power, a new life that gives you victory and power to do what's right. Surrender your life to Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. And thank you that truth leads us to everlasting life and to a life filled with abundance, like your Son said. God, help us to honor you in all of those things, especially throughout this afternoon. God, anoint the service tonight and use it as a tool to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.